Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verses 12 and 13. We began our study of this passage this morning, and I want to conclude it this evening. As you recall, in verse 12, it begins by giving one of those statements in Scripture that tell us what God requires. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good." It's important to know what is required of you. If you're taking a class, it's important to know, especially if you're taking it for college credit or high school credit, it's important for you to know what is expected of you so that you might be able to meet those expectations. If you're on a job, it's important to understand what the requirements are so that you'll be able to fulfill what your boss wants you to fulfill in order to be able to be successful at that job. Especially when we're talking about our standing before God in judgment and being judged for eternity, it's important for us to understand what the Lord requires. And here in this Old Testament passage in which Moses is preaching to the second generation who stands on the plains of Moab to be able to hear exactly what God expects of them, he tells them in no uncertain terms the foundational attitudes that he wants them to possess in order to be pleasing to him, to fulfill God's requirements. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Just as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what God requires of us. And it's important for us to understand that reverence for the Almighty, as shown by fear of displeasing Him, a respect for Him and His Word, is something that is a requirement for us if we're going to be pleasing to Him. Because to fail to respect His Word is a failure to respect Him. And we must be people who have a godly fear. Not that we live in constant fright against the God that we serve. But we need to have a healthy fear of violating what God would have us to do to motivate us to do those things that He requires. Tonight I want to finish talking about the other aspects that are mentioned that build on the fear of the Lord so that we might get the full picture of what Moses is trying to project for us and so that we might be able to make applications to our lives and to the situations that we find ourselves in. The second thing that you'll notice that he mentions after the fear of the Lord is to walk in all his ways. There was a great deal of effort given in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to let people understand what the law of God is, to understand what His commandments and His statutes were, and to walk in His ways means that we live in His ways. Walking, as it's described in Scripture, carries with it the idea of not only a scroll, but a manner of life in which a person lives. We see it also used that way in the New Testament. Do you remember it says in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Later on in the same book, we see in 1 John the second chapter in verse 6, this idea expressed to us when it talks about the importance of making sure that we do God's will and follow Him in the things that He would have us to do. It says in verse 6, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he," Jesus, "walked." We have to understand that this idea of walking in his ways is a way that we show our fear of God. It's a way that we show our manner of life being consistent with what he expects. We need to understand that and appreciate it as we live our lives constantly before him. We're told in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans that therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He's not talking about the way that we stroll, or it's not talking about our particular gait. It's talking about the manner of life that we need to live once we have been buried with Him in baptism unto death, so that we might be raised to walk, to live in newness of life. Christianity, as well as the religion of the Old Testament, were not religions in which a person simply was to change a few things that they needed to do in their lives and operate accordingly. It was something that required a complete change in someone's way of living. In the ancient world, there were people who basically divided everything into the sacred and the profane. There was sacred space in which they would engage in particular activities to serve their gods. There was also sacred time in which there were particular times of the year that they would dedicate to their God's service. But they also believed that time and space had profane areas that were outside of their God's jurisdiction, and they could do whatever they wanted. What's important about the Old Testament law and what we see in the New Testament law of liberty is all space is sacred. All time is sacred. And our obligation is to make sure that we walk in such a way that our manner of life is something that shows that we are pleasing to God, that we've been people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That sometimes means that we walk by faith and not by sight, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Something that means, as it says in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Our manner of life as servants of the living God needs to be something in which we walk in His ways, that we do those things that are pleasing to Him. And as it says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Again, He's not talking about whether we stumble. He's not talking about whether we walk, whether we skip, whether we jump, whether we run. It's talking about how that we live. And we ought to live in such a way so that we are like wise men, not as unwise, because our manner of life has been changed because of the fear of God. It says also in chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy that we also need to walk in His ways and love Him. Loving the Lord is something that has always been a requirement. We see it in other places in this very context. In the 11th chapter, just a few verses down from where He talks about this, He says in verse 1, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments." God expects to be loved. In fact, that's one of the things that God wants from us, but He doesn't exact from us by requiring us to do it. You know, when you love someone, it is something that is a choice that you make. You know, I'm so blessed that Mary Ann Pope loves me. And one of the things that makes that special is the fact that she could choose not to. But the fact that she has chosen to love me is what makes that love satisfying. You can't really command love. Did your parents ever try to do that with you? Perhaps if you hadn't dated for a while, they might suggest people that you might date. My mother was as subtle as a heart attack about stuff like that. You know, she would say, "Well, now, that Susie is a sweet girl, isn't she? Oh, I tell you, she might be somebody nice to go out with. I'll tell you, if I had ever given Susie a sideways look, I'd never look at her again, because my mother was getting involved in my love life. Didn't like that." You know, we need to understand, though, that while our love can't be commanded, we find the Lord wanting us to love Him. That's one of the reasons the Lord wanted children in the first place, is so that we as His creatures can respond to Him in love, doing what He would have us to do. In the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, beginning in verse 4, we have a passage that the Jews call the Shema because it begins with the word Shema, which means hear. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." On the phylacteries that Jews would wear in the time of Jesus, and even in our day and time, they'll wear a band, the Orthodox will, with a box on the front of it, and the box has a sheen on the front of it, which is the first letter of the word Shema in Hebrew. And this particular passage, the Shema, if you have Jews that don't know any other Hebrew, they know this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it is followed immediately by how that we should love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Let me tell you, if anyone deserves our love, it is the Lord who creates us, who put us, while not in the Garden of Eden as Adam, He takes care of our needs and He gives us our daily bread. He's the one that allows us the air that we breathe. He's the one that blesses us in the United States of America with blessings far beyond kings in ancient times could imagine. We need to show our love and concern and our reverence toward Him. But I'll tell you, if the Lord didn't provide any of our physical blessings, the fact that He has made spiritual provision for us is something that shows that we need to love Him and appreciate Him. If we can look at men who have sacrificed their lives in the service of this country, on Veterans Day and on Memorial Day and on other circumstances in which we're thinking about those who have served us, who have preserved our freedoms and our way of life, how much more does the great judge of all of the earth deserve our love because of what He has done for us, and especially the provision He's made for us to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him? Our worst problem, our sin problem, is solved by what God has done in Jesus Christ if we come to Him in faith and obedience. That deserves respect. That deserves walking in His ways. That deserves the kind of love that we need to show as we live our lives every day and we try to serve Him. The love of the Lord is something that is throughout the Scriptures, something that is an important concept that we need to follow and that we need to work with and make sure that in the ways that we live, we show that the Lord is someone that we not only respect and not only someone that we fear, but someone that we love. You know, as I talked about this morning, I knew that my father loved me and I loved him, but I was afraid to violate what he told me not to do, or to not do the things that he told me to do. We need to understand that we serve a loving Father. And as we live our lives, we need to make sure that we show that in the things that we do. And just as we're told in Deuteronomy 6:5 to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might, we're told throughout the Scriptures that love of God is the kind of thing that ought to be characteristic of those that would serve Him. In Psalm, the 31st chapter, in verse 23, it says, "O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer." Those that are proud, the Lord has a reward in store for them. But the ones that He preserves are those that love Him, those that care about Him, those that value Him as a personality and understand not just that He's a higher power, but understand that He is a being that has shown His great benevolence toward us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter in verse 5, it says, "And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and in the steadfastness of Christ." Here in some of the first correspondence we have from the Apostle Paul to congregations that he visited, We see here, probably 3 months after the first letter to the Thessalonians is written, he emphasizes that they ought to be directed into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. In the little book of Jude, in verse 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We need to understand that our relationship with God is one that needs to be maintained, that needs to be something that grows as we live our lives. And the way that any kind of relationship grows is through communication. Husbands and wives become closer in ideal marriages by the fact that they learn how to communicate with one another, and they find out the things that the other one likes and the things that the other one dislikes. And in their efforts, through love, to try to do those things that please the other one. The ways that we find out God's ways, the way we find out that we show our love for Him, is by respecting His Word. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we have an appreciation for the Word of God that doesn't necessarily reflect our love for God or our love even for His Word. Do you remember in the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, in verse 10, after it's talked about all those wonderful things that the law of the Lord is, it says, "It is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, even sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." You know, I'm afraid we look at our reading of the Word of God more like vitamins or spinach that you take rather than honey, something that's sweet to our taste, something that we want, something that we truly love. You remember in the 119th Psalm in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, when we're talking about him loving the law, we're talking about generally, when that word is used, we're seeing them talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Can you imagine looking at those first 10 chapters of Leviticus, where most people's daily Bible reading program breaks down, and saying, "Oh, how I love what God has told me about the sacrifices He wants me to offer. Oh, how I love what the Lord tells me in reference to the festivals that He wants me to engage in service to Him. Oh, how I love God's law when He tells me what He wants me to eat and how He wants me to live and how He wants me to direct my steps." I think David appreciated what God was doing for them, but he loved the fact that God had revealed His mind to us and let us understand what He wants and what He appreciates it. And that had created in him a love not only for God, but as shown in his love for God's Word. We need to be people who appreciate the fact that the Lord has revealed His thinking to us. He didn't have to, but He did. He lets us know what He wants. He lets us know what He likes. He lets us know what He expects. And we need to be people that show our love for God by our love for what He says. You know, sometimes it's real easy in married couples for them to say that they love one another, but yet completely disregard the will of one another. Marriages like that have some work that they need to engage in to get to the point where each other are trying to develop in themselves an attitude that is selfless, that's looking to do what it takes to please their mate. When we're talking about our love for God, it needs to be the kind of thing in which God's Word doesn't just serve as a wonderful spiritual supplement for us that we hold our nose and take like it were castor oil. It needs to be something that we love, that we care about, that the opportunities that we get to study the Word of God are opportunities that we value, not just ones that we tolerate. We need to make sure that as we live our lives, that we show this love for God that is expected by God of those that are fulfilling His requirements. It also says, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Serving the Lord is something that is a special opportunity that we have. And it ought to be something that, as we mentioned about our love for God, ought to be something that is shown in the way that we live, in the way that we approach it. In the second verse of the 100th Psalm, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. We need to be people who, when it comes to the idea of service to the Lord, we understand that we are His servants. We understand that we are His slaves. That we follow Him because we love Him. That we have submitted to His yoke. And therefore, because of that yoke that we've submitted to, that has allowed us to be able to stand where we stand in the spiritual realm, it ought to be something in which we show that we are gratified by the fact that we get the opportunity to serve God. I like the passage in the third chapter of the book of Daniel in verse 17, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they've been challenged about not falling down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and when Nebuchadnezzar had said, what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? In verse 17, notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And He will deliver us, O King. But even if He does not, let the king know that we will not bow down and worship the image that He has set up. The God that we serve. You know, I'm convinced that that ought to be something that enters into our vocabulary more than it does. That we ought to tell people around about that the God that we serve is one who expects certain things of us. That the difference that people in the world see between us and the world at large is because there is a God that we serve. He is our King. He is our Sovereign. He is the one who is our master. And our attitude toward Him as His willing servants is to do everything that we can to try to follow Him and serve Him. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse 28, it says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. You see, even in the passages that we look at in the New Testament, it's difficult to separate these ideas that we've talked about. The idea of fear of the Lord, the idea of walking in His ways, the idea of loving Him and serving Him. They're all intertwined in the relationship that God wants us to sustain with Him. Serving God ought to be something that we appreciate, that we long for, that we are glad to do. Some of you probably have a good relationship with the company that you work for and take pride in the fact that you are an employee for that company. But I'll tell you, that doesn't even come close to the idea of the way some slaves in the ancient world felt. I think because slavery in our country was one that was affected by all of the slaves being of a particular race, and it made it a situation in which it was very difficult for a person who was a slave to ever be able to get out of that situation because of the color of their skin. In the time of the Old Testament and in the time of the New, slavery was almost a worldwide condition. And there were people who longed for freedom. But I'll tell you, there were a lot of people who found it much better to be someone who was a slave of a wealthy man rather than starving to death on your own poor land. And who, just like you, may be proud to work for the company that you work for. They were people who were proud to serve the master that they served because that gave them a particular status. You know, even in slavery in the United States, there was a sense in which if you had a slave who was doing his master's business, to interrupt him in that business, to disrespect him, was something that was going to go back and be a reflection on the master that he served. And it gave slaves a certain level of flexibility and leverage that they wouldn't always have had they been walking out on their own. In the Old Testament and the New Testament period, it was even more like that. We need to be proud of the God that we serve. We need to be proud of the fact that He's our King, that He's our Sovereign, that He is our Master. And when the Lord tells us to do something, we need to say, "Speak, Lord, Your servant is listening." When the Lord tells us that He wants us to jump, we need to ask, "How high?" And we need to have an attitude that's always willing to serve God with everything. And you'll notice as it describes here, in the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, how that we serve God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. We need to understand that it is a little bit different in the way that the ancient people looked at heart and soul than we do. Heart, for people in the ancient world, had to do with someone's intellect or their mind. In our culture, the heart has to do with the seat of the emotions. Among people in the ancient world, the seat of the emotions was usually the bowels. You ever noticed when you were first in love, how it kind of gave you a little bit of a stomach ache? You know, you'd feel those butterflies in your stomach. See why people thought that it was in your bowels? Sometimes when you are terribly frightened, sometimes when you are alarmed, it's the kind of thing that hurts your stomach a little bit. They associated the seat of the emotions in your innards. We need to understand that when it talks about the heart, it's talking about that part of man that thinks. So do we serve the Lord with the way that we think? Sometimes we just give Him body service or lip service. We need to make sure that we give Him head service. And make sure that in every way we are allowing ourselves to think as God wants us to think. To obey because that's what we want to do. To serve God because that's what we want to do in every aspect. With all of our heart, with all of our intellect. And the soul doesn't always in the Old Testament carry with it that idea, that part of us that lives forever. It carries with it that animating quality of human beings. Someone's very being. And someone's very being does abide forever. But sometimes that's not what it's emphasizing in that idea. And in fact, there are a few occasions in Scripture where someone's soul isn't necessarily talking about that part of man that exists forever. Because one of the reasons I know that is because in Genesis 1, it talks about animals becoming, and the words in Hebrew are nefesh chaya, a living soul. Animals don't have a soul, as we're told in Scripture, but they do have being. And they became living beings on the basis of God's creation of them. We need to understand that our soul, our being, with all that we are to love our God and we are to serve Him. The Lord wants servants who are not dragged into every single thing that they're to do, that they're made to do. I remember my father used to, one of his favorite jokes was when he'd talk about my mother having a maid. In which he'd say, "Yeah, I have a maid. I've got three boys and they have to be made to do everything that they do." That's not the kind of service the Lord wants. But He wants service with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, with all of our being, so that we might be people that serve the Lord with gladness. Finally, in verse 13 of chapter 10, it lets us understand very clearly that we also need to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. There's not always a clear distinction between commandments and statutes in the Old Testament. But commandments certainly have to do with what is commanded us to do and what He's commanded us not to do. But statutes are those things that may not necessarily have an imperative with them, but are principles that are established that God also expects expected the Jews to follow and to do in reference to His will. We need to understand that there are things in the New Testament, not all of which are commands. Some of them are just statements. And we need to make sure that we follow the statements that the Lord has given, clearly letting us understand what we're to do. We need to make sure that we see, as it says in Philippians, the 4th chapter in verse 9, the things that you have heard and seen and observed in me, follow these things. We need to recognize that it tells us in that particular passage that approved apostolic examples are things that we need to follow. It's a command to observe the examples that we find approved in the New Testament. And there are some times in which there are inescapable conclusions, necessary inferences on the basis of commands or approved examples that let us understand what God would have us to do by statute. Not because it's written in legal format, but because we are wanting to do the Lord's commandments. We're wanting to follow His statutes. We're wanting to please Him by making sure that in everything that we do, we obey the Lord. We keep up with what He would have us to do. And we make sure in our lives we conform to that regulation that He has given to us in His precious Word. Do you remember how that they were told in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter in verse 5, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might? We need to make sure that His commandments are what we follow with all our heart, soul, and with all our might. You remember in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 13, where it gives the conclusion of the matter. As we've seen, every single cul-de-sac that a person of wealth could engage in, pursued by the preacher who writes the book, we see him finally coming to the conclusion that fear God and keeping His commandments, that applies to every person. That's the whole duty of man, as the King James Version says. And we need to make sure that that's what we do in our lives. In 1 John, the 5th chapter in verse 3, and lets us understand, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You see, keeping commandments was not just an Old Testament requirement. But in spite of the fact that we now follow the law of liberty, the fact that we have a system that doesn't, in the sacrifices of animals, look forward to the great sacrifice that was to be made in Jesus Christ, but we look backward on what has happened so that we can understand that forgiveness is ours if we come in faith and obedience to what the Lord would have us to do. But still, we have to do our best to keep His commandments and His statutes. For this is the love of God. You can't love God and disregard what He says. And one of the things that I want to end with is what it tells us in the final part about making sure that we keep the Lord's commandments. Is He said, which I am commanding you today for your good. Everything that the Lord tells us to do and everything the Lord keeps from us is not because the Lord has been arbitrary, but because the Lord is looking out for what is best for us. Have you ever noticed how little toddlers always like knives? Knives look pretty. Have you noticed that? Especially, you know, when you've got a nice stainless steel blade and they can look at it and they can see that. It's nice and pointy. And they love, if you have one on the counter that's high enough they can reach, they'll reach up there and get that. If it's on the table, if you're having meat that you need to cut, sometimes you'll have knives out there and kids will grab those things. They love those. You know what parents that love them do? They take those knives away from them. And sometimes that makes those children cry. Because after all, how mean a mama and daddy that is that would take away this shiny, beautiful object from me. But you know, the parents know something that the infant does not. And that is that knife has a sharp edge that could cut that child that could cut somebody else, that could damage some property, that wouldn't be good for that child, and in spite of the fact that the child wants it, takes it away, and it may make the child cry temporarily, but the parent is looking out for the long-term good of the child. Did your parents ever impose corporal punishment on you? My parents diligently disciplined me and kept me out of the penitentiary, I think. I'm satisfied that, as we talked about this morning, there are some people who are preparing their children to live in the penitentiary, and it's not fair that they don't have to go with them because they aren't imposing the law on them. They're not looking out for what's best for the child. They're looking about what's best for them at the present time. They don't want to mess up a Kodak moment. They want to be their child's friend, not their parents. Let me tell you, your job is not to be your child's friend. The best way you can be their friend is to be their mama and their daddy. And that means you got to make the hard decisions. That's why they pay parents the big bucks, so that you get involved in making decisions that are going to look for the long term, what's best for them. You know what God has done for us in His law? He's looked out for what's best for us. Sometimes that may mean that there's people we ought not to hang around. Sometimes that means that we may not be able to do everything that we would like to do. Sometimes that may even hurt because that puts barriers between us and people that we love. But do you know what? The Lord is much more concerned about whether we spend eternity in heaven with Him than He is about whether we are happy in our childish foolishness now. We need to make sure that we understand that what the Lord has told us is for our good. And as we live our lives, even when we can't understand how that's the case, trust Him and realize that whatever the Lord wants us to do is what we need to do. And whatever the Lord withholds from us is something that would be bad for us, because the Lord is the one who loves us and is always looking out for our good. What does the Lord require? That you fear the Lord, that you walk in all His ways, that you love Him and serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you keep His commandments and statutes, which He was commanding them that day for their good. We need to understand that's what the Lord requires of us in our day and time too. And these foundational principles are ones that transcend Old and New Testament and go to the heart of what we ought to be as God's people. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve God, or are you going to serve yourself? That's a choice that Moses holds out ultimately before the people of Israel there on the plains of Moab as they camp at Abel Shittim. We need to be people that, as we live our lives, make the right choice and make sure that these principles that the Lord requires of us are ones that we take seriously. If we don't, we'll have an eternity to regret the fact that our foolishness kept us from doing what the Lord requires. If you're not a child of God, come in faith tonight. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Christ this very evening so that you can go part of the way in terms of showing this dedication that you need to have for the Lord in fulfilling His requirements. There's a great day coming, a great day of judgment, and it's important that we know what is required of us by the One who one day will hold our eternal spiritual lives in His hand. Think about these things, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.